If you have your Bibles this morning, I would like for you to turn to Romans chapter 5. Let's stand together as we read just two verses of Scripture. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the great blessings of preaching expositionally through a book is that you really have next week's message already lined out for you. Let me give you some background on what we have said in the previous messages. And listen carefully, because the 5 points that I'm going to make are points of review that will bring you to where you need to be in order to understand what Paul has said in the two verses that we've just read. First, by way of review, we have seen that because of Adam's sin, God rightfully and justly condemns all mankind as sinners. We have a young lady who is bringing her boyfriend to our worship services, and he does not have a church background. Emmanuel is the first church, really, that he's attended since he was just a boy. And he was honest enough to share with his girlfriend, and I so appreciate his openness, that this idea that he is condemned for the sin of one man is an idea that really goes against his nature. In fact, his words were, "I don't like it." And I can sympathize with him. I have tried to show how God rightfully and justly condemns us. In other words, God never does anything wrong. He's a God of integrity. But I can sympathize with this man. It's tough for us in our modern day to understand how we can be condemned for the actions of our representative. Nevertheless, I would say to that young man and to you that you may not like the idea that you are condemned for the sin of Adam. But that's not the issue. The issue is not whether or not you like it. The issue is this what God says? And He says you are. Number two, by way of review, we have seen that the eternal sovereign purpose of God is for His Son, Jesus Christ, to actually redeem many sinners from throughout the world by becoming a cursed substitute on their behalf. This is Romans 5 and verse 8. Number three, we have seen in our study that Jesus Christ died, enduring the wrath of His Father, due every sin of the people His Father had given Him, and justifies every single one of them through His obedience. This is Romans 5, verse 18. So that, number four, is very important for you to understand. God does not make salvation possible or potential for any sinner, but He actually and eternally saves many sinners through His obedience. In other words, Jesus Christ is not an enabler. He is not one who enables you to save yourself. He is a Savior and a Redeemer. He actually saves you through His obedience. So that just as you are condemned by the actions of one, the first Adam, you are saved by the actions of another, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. So that, number five, we have seen in our study, for all of eternity, God shall be praised for the glory of His grace, in that He has made us, the elect, accepted in the beloved one, Jesus Christ. So our salvation is entirely dependent upon and due unto the work of God through Jesus Christ. This is what Paul calls in our text, the reign of grace. In other words, God will always have the last word. And for eternity, grace shall reign. And what I want you to see about this reign of grace that Paul refers to in Romans 5, verse 21, is two or three simple things that I hope will encourage you this morning. First, the reign of grace ensures that nobody, and I mean nobody, can glory in God's presence. We are creatures of comparison. That's just the way we are. We look at people and we compare them as to how they look to us, or how they look compared to others. We drive by somebody's house and we compare their house to how it looks compared to our house. We're just creatures of comparison. And the sad thing is that comparison gently moves into the church. And we have a tendency to compare people spiritually. Are they more spiritual than me? Is he or she more holy than others? Am I more holy than others? When you begin to understand the reign of grace, you will see that nobody can glory in God's presence. Nobody can pat themselves on the back and say, "Look at me! I'm such a wonderful Christian!" Because the fact of the matter is, you wouldn't even be a Christian were it not for the grace of God that saved you through the actions of His Son. And God gave you to His Son in order to redeem you. So you have nothing to boast about. This is what verse 20 of Romans 5 teaches us. Look at it again. "Moreover, the law entered." The Mosaic law, the law of conscience, put any law you want in that verse. "The law has entered that the offense might abound." Isn't that strange? Wouldn't you think Paul would say, God has given the law has entered in order that righteousness might abound? That's what most people think law does. They think that law comes in, God gives law, in order that people might obey that law and become righteous in the sight of God. That's not what Paul says law does. Law enters in order that sin might abound. You say, wait a second. Why in the world does God give law in order to make sin abound? Well, contrary to what most people believe, that God gives law to urge people to become righteous by their own obedience to it, Paul says the law enters in order that sin might abound. In other words, the law reveals to us in greater detail our inherent corruptness. And the law drives us to another method of acceptance before God. If we cannot justify ourselves by our obedience to any law, then God must justify us by His grace through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This grace gift of Christ's righteousness is the only righteousness that God accepts. So that where the law enters and sin abounds, grace does all the more abound. Because where there is law, people see they are sinners. Therefore, grace must abound if anybody is to be justified in the sight of God. This is what Paul is saying. Now, does grace abound? Oh, yes, it does. Grace does abound. In fact, grace reigns. How does it reign? Well, the reign of grace ensures that more sinners shall be saved than condemned. I want you to put your thinking caps on for just a moment, and I want to repeat what I just said, and I want you to listen carefully, because this is probably something that you're going to have to think through, mull over, chew on for a little bit. Listen to it again. The reign of grace ensures that more sinners shall be saved than condemned. You see, if God is the one who is doing the saving, and it is God's work, God redeems, God saves, Christ is a Savior of His people. You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people. Not He hopes to save. Not that He makes it possible for them to save themselves. He shall save His people from their sins. This is grace. The reign of grace ensures that more sinners shall be saved than condemned. In other words, I believe God's people are more in number than those who are not. There is a revealed decree of God that mercy triumphs over judgment. James 2:13 tells us this. Mercy shall triumph over judgment. God has chosen to save many more sinners for the praise of the glory of His grace than He has chosen to condemn as a revelation of His holiness. Now, I say this because of several reasons, and I know this is contrary to what many of you believe. But I want to prove to you from Scripture that grace shall reign. In other words, for eternity, the reign of grace shall be greater than the reign of sin and death. That God has chosen to redeem many from around this world so that He might reign for the praise of the glory of His grace for eternity. Now let me show you why the reign of grace numbers more than the reign of sin and death. First, in Scripture, heaven compared to hell is a much larger place. Heaven is called a sea in Revelation 4, verse 6. Hell is called a lake in Revelation 20, verse 14. Heaven is called a kingdom in Matthew 13, 11. Hell is called a prison in Revelation 20, verse 7. Heaven is called a mansion, John 14, 2. Hell is called a pit, Revelation 23. In these images, we see that heaven is a place of vastness. Hell is a small place. The people of heaven are called the stars in the sky, or they are like the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. You can't number the stars in the sky, and I don't believe the people of God can be numbered as well. The sands on the seashore cannot be numbered by you, neither can the redeemed in heaven. The redeemed of God are out of every kindred and tongue, people and nation, Revelation 4, verse 9. In other words, the people of God are the chosen many, not the chosen few. The parables of Jesus teach us more sinners shall be saved than lost. In Matthew 13, Jesus gives four parables that illustrate for us that more shall be saved by the obedience of Christ than lost through the disobedience of Adam. The parables of the soils, the tares, the mustard seed, and the leaven. These four parables teach us that through the gospel of grace, Jesus Christ shall redeem many. Though the gospel of grace might start out spreading slowly in this world, like the mustard seed or the little leaven, the longer time goes by, the numbers of people converted by God's grace shall increase exponentially until grace reigns throughout. Number three, the Church of Jesus Christ has held this view for many centuries. I have always felt that the Scripture taught that grace shall reign numerically over sin and death, that grace shall reign, that grace shall be superior and more magnificent than the reign of sin and death caused by Adam's disobedience. I've always felt this, but I thought that I must be in the minority. Dr. Ella has assured me that my position is one that has been dearly held by the church for centuries. For instance, the early church fathers, under intense persecution, trusted in the promises of God's reign of grace over sin and death. And if you read their writings in a collection entitled Writings of the Early Church Fathers, you will see their belief in this blessed hope that grace shall reign. The British church and the European church and the early American church all held to the superabounding reign of the gospel of grace. Ian Murray's excellent book, The Puritan Hope, documents the beliefs of the Puritans in their understanding of this blessed hope that God shall have the last word, and his last word is a word of grace, and his grace shall reign. Dr. John Gill, the great Baptist theologian of Great Britain and my hero in the ministry, was one day having tea with a young man by the name of Augustus Toplady, when Toplady informed him that he had translated Zanchius's book on predestination from Latin into English. Gill encouraged the young Toplady to get his translation published, which he did, and all of the English-speaking church in the 18th century enjoyed this classic work on predestination that proposed what the church fathers had proposed, that God's electing, saving grace was to the mass of the greatest of sinners. Toplady, by the way, was 15 years old when he translated this great Latin work into English. But then, fifth of all, William Cowper, the great English theologian and poet of the 18th century, wrote several poems. One was four volumes in length that spoke of God's reign of grace in choosing to save more than he chooses to condemn. He said that he based his belief on Scripture and the writings of Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian. These five examples are just a few of many that I believe gives us evidence not only scripturally, but theologically and historically, that God's reign of grace shall have superiority over the reign of sin and death. Now let me give you the three major objections to this view of the reign of grace. First, someone might stand and say, "But Pastor, the Bible says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads into life. And few there be that find it." Does this not teach us that few shall find Christ? That few shall be in heaven? Does this not mean that there are a chosen few who are the redeemed? Not at all. This verse emphasizes the wide gate and the narrow gate, meaning that there are many ways that lead to destruction and only one way that leads to life. And Jesus Christ is that way. He himself is called the way or the door or the gate. The few that find the narrow gate are the few in the early days of the gospel. Jesus was speaking these words to his disciples. And sure enough, in the early days, there were very few that found Christ. But that was the time of the seed. That was the time of the little leaven. But look at what has happened over the centuries as time has rolled by. The gospel of grace, the person of Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary has been proclaimed not only in the Middle East, but throughout Europe and throughout America. And now, in this day in China, millions are coming to faith in Christ. In Africa, millions are bowing their knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we find that little leaven and that seed is moving throughout the entire bread, and that seed is growing into a great plant, because the reign of grace shall have the last word, and sin and death shall not be superior to God's reign of grace. You say, "But Pastor, I don't understand this. Doesn't Romans 5:19 teach us that there are many who are condemned?" Oh, yes. But there are many that are justified by Christ as well. So that it is my opinion that on that last day when we all stand before the Father, when all of the redeemed have been gathered in from around this world, we shall see that the redeemed shall number more than those who are condemned. For eternity is designed for the praise of the glory of his grace. You say, "Pastor, but could not God have saved everyone?" Oh, yes. Yes, he could have. You say, then why doesn't he? Well, let me ask you a question. Is he obligated to? No, of course he's not. If he were obligated to save everyone, it would not be grace. Since he is not obligated to save, listen to this now, anyone, the fact that he has chosen to save a multitude that no man can number is an act of sovereign grace that none of us can understand. But the fact of the matter is that he has, and he is a gracious God. And there are many, many who are redeemed, a vast multitude. And I propose more than those who shall be condemned. You say, but Pastor, if what you're saying is true, then the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it began in 30 AD and has begun to spread throughout the world for these last 2,000 years, what you're saying is that the world is a better place because the gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. But I look around me and I see that the world is worse and worse. That's the second objection. My response, really? It seems to me that the advancements in this world through the gospel are absolutely amazing. Well, sure, the U.S. may be in a state of moral decline, but the Spirit of God is moving throughout the world and will again in the U.S. We Americans are so closed-minded and narrowly focused, we only think about ourselves. But have you seen what is going on in the world? Through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Africa and in China and in South America, all over this world. Even in Europe, there's a revival going on. You're not seeing it. You're not reading about it, are you? Number three. But what about all those books in the Left Behind series, Pastor? I read those books, and when I read those books, I see that the devil reigns, and the world is getting worse and worse and worse and worse, and what's going to happen is the world's going to collapse one day because Satan reigns in this world. Well, my response to you is this. Those books are really, really good fiction, but they're not really good Bible. Good fiction, not good Bible. Good Bible tells us that the world, through the preaching of the gospel, will become a place where grace reigns. Because Jesus Christ will ensure that the glory of God's grace is seen more than the problems associated with sin and death. By the way, not only does the reign of grace ensure that nobody can glory in God's presence, not only does the reign of grace ensure that more sinners shall be saved than condemned, but the reign of grace ensures that you will be saved for eternity. This is what verse 21 says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is it that you and I will be saved, look at the language here, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord? What assurance do we have that this life we have is not temporary, like Adam's? Well, simply this. When God justifies us, and remember, justification is a work of God. It's not our work, it's His work. He not only declares us righteous, He makes us righteous. So that the righteousness that we receive from God by faith in His glorious Son who died for ungodly sinners like us, the righteousness that we receive, which is not our own but His and is imputed to us, is a real righteousness. And you are as secure in grace as righteousness is secure in Jesus Christ. The reason when you get to heaven you shall not fall like Adam fell in the garden is because the righteousness that you have is better, far superior than the righteousness that Adam had. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself, and that shall reign for eternal life, and you will be with God forever because of Jesus Christ and not your own obedience. You say, Pastor, if I believed that, I would continue in sin and do what I wanted, because you're talking about a righteousness that is not mine but His. Then it doesn't make any difference for me. I can do whatever I want and I still have His righteousness. Does that sound familiar? This is why Paul goes into Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin in order that grace might increase? By no means. And I'll show you in Romans 6 how that God not only gives you the righteousness of Christ, He crucifies sin in your life. Some of you might say, well, but if I'm really righteous, why do I struggle with sin? Well, the answer to that is in Romans 7. And we'll see that Christians who've been justified by God still struggle with sin, and you end up doing what you don't want to do, and those things that you don't want to do, you do, and those things that you do want to do, you don't do. And we'll show you how that is an inner turmoil within the people of God. And then I'll bring you to Romans 8, where you will see that when you understand fully what Jesus Christ has done for you, you will be able to shout with the Apostle Paul, truly I am free in Christ Jesus. In the weeks to come, a lot of these questions will be answered. But all I want to show you this morning are these two verses out of Romans 5, verses 20 and 21. The law entered not to make you righteous by your obedience to it. The law entered. God's law has come. The law of Moses, the law of conscience, the law of creation, the law of Jesus. Whatever law you want to put in there. Law has come in order that sin might abound, that you might see your own corruption. So that when you see your corruption, you might come to the place where you realize that if you're to be justified in the eyes of God, it must be by another way other than your own obedience. And that is the way of grace through Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And sin and death reigned through the sin of Adam, but grace shall reign for eternity through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that history is nothing but His story. And one of these days, when we stand before our Creator, we will see that He's designed the world in order that His grace might reign. And we will praise Him for the glory of His grace. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, and you've never seen Him as your only hope, as the Savior and Redeemer of sinners that He is, you will not be part of this reign of grace, unless by the Spirit of God you are broken of your pride and your arrogance and your self-sufficiency, and you come to the place where you see Him for who He is. May God bring you to that place and His grace reign in your hearts.